Tomorrow is a holiday of sorts, or so I am told. Perhaps you already knew that. Of course, tomorrow, the 4th of July, we celebrate our nation's independence, our freedom from Britain. And it's interesting that it is such a big deal, even though it's been over 200 years since it occurred. And yet we still are reminded regularly about our freedom and being a nation that values freedom, even as we perhaps notice that some of those freedoms are seemingly slipping away and need to be recaptured and need to be reminding those in government of those freedoms that we are so desirous of. But as we think about freedom, one of the things that we need to always remember is that freedom is never free. Now, it may not necessarily cost us something in dollars and cents, but freedom is never free. There is a cost for it. And so we want to look a little bit at freedom this morning. And we're going to obviously look at some scriptural things regarding our spiritual freedom as well. Because as much as we love living in the land of the free and home of the brave, or home of the brave and land of the free, or land of the brave and home of the free, or whichever way we want to put those together, but as much as we appreciate our freedoms, in this country, spiritual freedom is of a much greater value to us. And so we want to notice those things. As we look at John chapter 8 and verse 36, this is our scripture for us to focus on throughout the week this week. We want to think about something that Jesus said there. He's talked about freedom. He said back in verse 32 that the truth will set you free and these kinds of things he's talked about. But he says here, in verse 36 of chapter 8, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, there are a lot of people offering various different kinds of freedom. You hear all the time the people who will consolidate your debt to offer you freedom from those high payments. You hear about the bankruptcy attorney that will offer you freedom from all those debts. You hear about those that will offer you freedom from this thing or that thing or some other thing along the way. Divorce attorneys offer you freedom from the chains of marriage and all sorts of things that people are offering you freedom from. But, of course, when Jesus speaks of freedom, he's not talking about any of those things. What he's talking about is true freedom, spiritual freedom, a freedom that cannot be taken away. You know, it's an amazing thing when we think about physical freedom. Someone can take that freedom away from us. They can throw us in jail. There have been times throughout the history of this world and still to this day in some places where slavery exists. Someone could enslave you and force you to work for them and do everything they wanted you to do. They can take all those kinds of physical freedoms away from you. But spiritual freedom, if granted to us by the Son of God, by Jesus Christ, no one can take it away from us. Now, the problem many of us have is that we've voluntarily given up that freedom, and that's a shame. There are so many in the world to whom Jesus offers freedom who refuse it. He's opened the jail cell doors just as he did with Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. And he said, "You're free. Come on, you're free. You can come, you can have freedom." But so many people still sit in that cell as though they're still locked up. They still chain themselves with the chains of sin. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. We want to begin, what happened to the signers of the Declaration of Independence? So we think about those people, those brave men who said, hey, we don't want to be enslaved to England anymore. We want to get away from that. We want freedom. What happened to those men? There were 56 men who signed that Declaration of Independence. Five were captured by the British as traitors, and they were tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their son serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 of his sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And what kind of men were these men? 24 of them were lawyers or judges, jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers. and large plantation owners. They were men of means and well-educated. But when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Benjamin Franklin, in fact, said to them, "My friends, we must all hang together, or you can be assured we will all hang separately." Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw all of his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay. Wow, for a politician that would serve without pay, wouldn't that be something? But he did. And his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over his home for headquarters. He quietly urged General Washington to open fire, and his home was destroyed, and he died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and grist mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. And you think about what they were fighting for. They were simply fighting for political freedom, physical freedom, the freedom to do as they pleased in this physical world. Of how much more value is the spiritual freedom which Christ offers us? These men recognized that freedom was worth more than all of the wealth that they possessed. And we were talking in class this morning about things you cannot buy. Freedom is one of those things that you can't buy. You can't purchase it with any sum of money. Spiritual freedom particularly, we talked about salvation this morning, falls into that category. Some of us, of course, take these liberties for granted, but we shouldn't. We need to remember that freedom is never free. Now let's consider some things about our spiritual freedom. Freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 through 23. Jesus makes it very clear to us that for all the talk we're doing today about freedom, we're going to be slaves. Every one of us is going to be a slave. The good news is we have the freedom to choose what we're enslaved by. Notice what he says in Romans 6. Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Whether slaves of sin leading to death, or slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So you see, it's our choice. We can choose slave of sin and Satan or a slave of righteousness and Christ. The difference lies not in whether we're slaves or not, but in what we are a slave to. We can be a slave to our own appetites. We can be a slave to our own selfish desires and fall into sin and be entrapped and entangled by it and never be free again. Or we can choose to come to Christ and enslave ourselves to Him and serve Him and be freed from sin. As we think about the history of slavery in the world, do you think it made a difference to a slave who their master was? Do you think there were some masters that were kind and gentle and loving to their slaves, while there were others who were cruel and vindictive and just vicious to their slaves? Well, sure there were. There were different slave owners just as there are different parents and just as there are different bosses today and just as there are always differences. Do you think it makes a difference whether we're a slave to Satan or a slave to Christ? Is it going to make a difference? You bet it is. One who loves us and cares about us. Christ wants what's best for us. He wants to protect us from the harm that we would cause ourselves. Whereas Satan's happy to help us destroy our lives and to suffer eternally with him in hell. Very much an obvious difference, a distinct difference, one that couldn't be any bigger of a contrast than those two. But we have the opportunity to have freedom from sin. Verse 22 there, he goes on to say, "But having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." How often have we heard that last verse? We heard that one quoted all the time. But did we ever think about the connection with the verses that went before it? He's talking about slavery. He's talking about servitude. See, when we think about freedom, so many times we think, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to be free. Freedom with Christ doesn't work that way. You can't truly have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. You're either going to do what God wants you to do, or you're going to do what Satan wants you to do. You see, the idea that I'm doing what I want to do, I'm living my life the way I want to live it, is an illusion. Anyone who really thinks that is really enslaved by Satan and living their life just as Satan wants them to. But instead, if we'll submit to Christ, we can be free from sin and gain eternal life. We can also have freedom from the old law. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Paul here says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress though she is married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." And he said, that law, as long as that law is alive, that law is going to rule over you. It's going to make you a slave to that law. But by Christ's death on the cross, he freed us from that law. What a blessing it is that he did that. And in Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 4, Paul again says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised," that was one of the commandments of the old law, "if you go back to that old law," in other words, "Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." It's an amazing thing to think about that some people would want to go back to a law that enslaved them instead of a law that brings freedom like the law of Christ. And yet that is the case with many. There are still people today, even though Christ delivered us from that law some 2,000 years ago, still today there are people who want to drag up that old law and say, "You've got to live according to this law." And that's a sad situation for them and for those who are fooled by them into following that pattern. We're also free from another law. This is the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death, sometimes people say, "Well, that's the same as the old law." Well, it certainly is related to that law, but actually the law of sin and death goes back much further. The law of sin and death goes all the way back to Adam. Adam sinned, and so sin entered the world, and death came by sin. And because Adam sinned, everyone now dies. Everyone has to face death because of the sin that is in the world. Romans 8, verses 1 through 9, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, the law was that sin brings death. But the law of Christ is that His death brings life. What a contradiction to some, a paradox, if you will, that death would bring life. And yet that's the way it works with Christ's death, and His resurrection brings us life. He then goes on to talk about the law of Moses as well. Verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so we need to be walking in a different way. We need to be living in a different way than we used to live. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 9, "You who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." We've got to have God's Spirit directing our lives, living within us, dwelling in us. Then we need to realize another thing about freedom is that we are free from all men. Now again, we talked about physical freedom. We talked about the difference there of, you know, yes, physical freedom can be taken away from us. But you know, the amazing thing is, even if physical freedom is taken away from us, we still can be free in Jesus Christ. We can still be free from all those people who enslaved us, who imprisoned us, who did whatever to us. We don't have to submit our will to their will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do it willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Notice verse 19 then, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those under the law as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Notice what he says. I'm free from every man. I don't have to answer to any man. And yet, he says, in my freedom, I chose to serve everyone, to serve all as much as I possibly could. Now you think about that for a minute. You know, most of the time when you think about a servant, you think that servant is a servant of one person, that's their master, that tells them, their boss, that tells them what to do. But when you're free to do whatever for whoever. You see, the servant doesn't have the choice to go serve somebody else because they're bound to that one master. But you see, when we have freedom in Christ, Christ frees us to serve everyone, to serve all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, to serve all of mankind, to serve anyone who needs to be served at that time. And so Paul was able, because he was free, he was able to do so much more. He was able to serve so much better and so much further. But then, of course, we need to realize that spiritual freedom, just like that physical freedom, just like the political freedom, just like any other freedom, spiritual freedom was not free. It cost Jesus His life. More than His life, you realize what it cost Him? Yes, He died on the cross, but you think about a father and son who had been together for all eternity in the glory of heaven. never having seen any hardship, never having seen any poverty, never having seen any want, any need, anything but perfection throughout all eternity. And Jesus said, I'll give that up. To come live on earth, to have nothing but the clothes on my back. Do you remember him saying he didn't even have a bed? He didn't have anywhere to lay his head down, much less a house or a castle or a palace. He gave up the splendor of heaven. In many ways, the death was a release from this earthly prison so that he'd be able to go back to heaven. And yet it cost him all of that. It cost him 33 years or so of a life here on this earth. It cost an omniscient being becoming an infant that knew nothing. It cost an all-powerful being becoming a baby that had to be fed by someone else. You think about what he really gave up. I mean, how many of us would want to go back to being a baby again? It's not a pleasant thought, is it? Have to have somebody else feed you. You couldn't go anywhere you wanted to go. You'd have to have diapers changed and all these things by someone. It's not a pleasant thought. It's one of the things that we dread, that we get back to that situation again. We don't want to go there. And yet, the God of the universe said, I'll do that for you. And then I'll live a life on earth surrounded by sinful, wicked people that I created that don't respect me at all. And then I'll die at their hands. The price he paid is something we cannot even begin to imagine. Oh, we can imagine what it might be like to die. We can imagine that. But everything else that went along with that for him is beyond our comprehension. John 8, 31 through 36, Jesus again is talking. We mentioned this earlier. Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they said, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Is that funny or what? Here's a group of people standing around probably with Roman soldiers within eyesight because they were under Roman rule. Rome had conquered Israel. And so here they are, looking with Roman soldiers walking up and down the roads around them. Well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you call all those Roman soldiers? Can you imagine? Can you imagine our founding fathers in this country saying, well, you know, yeah, there's British soldiers everywhere and they're even staying in our houses when they want to, but, well, we're not, you know, we're not under bondage to anybody. Oh, and let's not forget that the Jews also had to pay the Roman taxes all the time. We've never been in bondage. Little bit of break from reality there, wasn't it? And so they say, how can you say I'll be made free? Of course, but Jesus wasn't even talking about that kind of freedom. He wasn't talking about physical freedom. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And then Romans 5, 1 through 19, we're not going to read all of this, but again, God talks about the willingness of Christ to sacrifice himself. He talks about how rare it would be for someone to die for even a righteous man, even a good man. People wouldn't want to die for him. And yet Jesus chose to come and die for us when we were his enemy, when we were still in sin and in rebellion against him. That's when he died for us. He didn't wait till we said, oh yeah, we've really been messing up. Please forgive us. We're so sorry. He came while we were still fighting against him, while we were still in our sins, while we were yet his enemies. And he came and died for them. How many people do you know that would die for an enemy? It's a rare thing indeed. Well, as we conclude, let's consider what happened to the apostles and the early Christians. They were persecuted at every turn. They were chased from one town to another. We don't know the stories of all of them, and what we do have is just traditions handed down. It's not perhaps the most reliable. We know, of course, of James, who was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. We know about people like Stephen. We know about Paul and Barnabas being stoned. We know Paul being arrested and beaten, and Paul and Silas. We know several of the stories of the things that were happening, the kinds of things that went on. According to tradition, there were several other things. Of course, according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in Greece. John, supposedly the only one that died of old age. Philip, supposedly crucified under Emperor Domitian. We don't even have a record of Bartholomew, or also known as Nathaniel. Thomas was supposedly martyred by being speared to death near Madras in AD 72. Matthew, according to tradition, was also martyred. James, the son of Alphaeus, was supposedly thrown from the top of the temple when he refused to deny Jesus as the Messiah, and the fall didn't kill him, and so they clubbed him to death and stoned him to death. That's the tradition. Jude, or Thaddeus, was supposedly martyred in Persia. Simon the Zealot, martyred with Jude there in Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. And Paul, of course, beheaded. Matthias, we don't really have a record of. But, you know, we think about these men who, they knew this could be death, but they went anyway. John 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." If we're going to continue to have our freedom, it's going to cost us. Oddly enough, freedom, spiritual freedom, may cost us our physical freedom at some point. Is that a worthwhile trade? Is it worth it to trade some time in prison here on this earth to save ourselves from being imprisoned for all eternity? I think we know the answer to that. Whether we're really willing to make that choice when the time comes, may we pray that we all would if that were the case. But you see, we've got to give up some other things. There are some other costs. Sacrifices we have to make. Sacrifices of selfishness and self-will to give it up for Christ's will. Freedom is never free. And you know, the further a society drifts from truth, the more it will hate those who speak it, George Orwell said. And we're seeing that happen in our society around us, aren't we? Things that just a few years ago could be said with utter confidence and everyone around, or almost everyone around, would say, "Yeah, that's right." Now is being blasted and called hate speech and bigotry and racism and you name it, sexism and everything else. And it's such a horrible thing because our society is drifting further from truth. Freedom is not free. We need to recognize the blessing of freedom that Jesus brought that's so much greater than the blessings of freedom that our country will celebrate tomorrow. And yet we need to consider what we will have to pay, what we'd be willing to pay for our freedom. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason at this time, please come as we stand and as we sing.